The Epistle Lesson from Galatians. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
My first sermon to preach was here at Broadway in the chapel in 1987. It was an evening service during my senior year in high school. The then pastor, Dr. Cecil Sherman, gave me the scriptures for the service, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and Philippians 1, 21. My title was, For Christ's Sake. My dad helped me write it, who at one time wanted to be a preacher until he preached his first sermon. And oh, how I wish he was here. It was youth week, and when I was a youth, we would shadow all the staff positions of the church. In middle school, I was the librarian. They just had me shelve books. I don't remember if I was the music minister, but my senior year, I wanted to be the senior minister. So this is my second sermon to preach with a 37-year gap. I want to give appreciation to Ryan for asking me to preach today. In addition to having this opportunity, I planned today's worship service for my worship arts practicum as part of my requirements for my Master of Sacred Music degree at Perkins School of Theology at SMU. My purpose in planning this worship service is to focus on the different ways to think about God, with an emphasis on women, and how language can be a support in these approaches. Broadway has long been a leader in many areas throughout her 140-plus year history. We have a tremendous opportunity to continue that tradition. A few churches in Fort Worth are offshoots of Broadway. Does anyone remember Training Union? That programming began here at Broadway and spread throughout churches in the SBC. It was a study group that met before Sunday evening worship, which was usually for youth and young adults to learn more about subjects, such as being Baptist or learning about missionaries. My husband Brent is still a little bitter at having to leave during the wonderful World of Disney shows to go back to church. Last week, Meredith Stone mentioned that Broadway was the first church in Texas to ordain a woman to ministry 50 years ago in 1974. Broadway ordained our first women deacons in 1980 and have had women in the role of deacon chair for more than one occasion. Currently, our pastoral staff is 2/3 women. Broadway encourages women to be leaders in all aspects of the church and community, whether as lay leaders or clergy. Many of us grew up thinking of God as Father or as a masculine being. However, there are additional ways that our faith has taught us to think about God. Throughout the Bible, God is depicted in other roles that we might consider feminine, which include mother, nurturing, or midwife. I admit, some of these terminologies have been difficult for me to embrace. But after understanding the reasons behind these expressions, I am learning that there is more than one way to believe about who God is to us. Being that God is not limited to our mindset, we should not constrain God to only the terms with which we are comfortable. What does it mean to refer to God as mother? We know that mothers are resilient. Childbirth alone is dangerous and requires strength and determination. Rearing children takes grit and compassion. A midwife works with mothers in labor. She guides, gives encouragement, and protects those who need it. Jamie Clark Soles, a professor at Perkins School of Theology, says, "Midwives work together with others to bring deliverance, and they spend their lives protecting society's most vulnerable people, as God does." Have you counted how many women were involved in Jesus' life? Probably more than you realize. I thought about including a list of all the women named in the Bible and the women that Jesus interacted with. I quickly realized it would be a big undertaking, and it might sound like someone reading one of the Bible's genealogies. But it should be noted that Jesus did not shy away from talking or being with women as others did, including his disciples. Jesus did not discount women, even those who dared to reach out to him. In fact, he sought women out to speak with on occasion. The women who encountered Jesus were courageous and not afraid to show their faith. Women throughout history have made impressions in our lives for generations. Latina theologian Loida Martel Otero speaks about those women in our faith communities who gave us a strong foundation in the gospel. She names them as our abuelas, tias, comrades, and madres, or grandmothers, aunts, godmothers, and mothers. Whether we were in Sunday school, at the kitchen table, or sitting at their feet, these ladies nurtured us and taught us to love the Lord. They showed us love by telling us Bible stories, and in doing so, we learned how to demonstrate love to the world with others. We may or may not remember these quiet leaders' names, but their tenderness and teachings live on as we share the wisdom they imparted on us. And of course, my own grandmother, we called her Mom, was the wisest woman I knew. These were midwives of God and were godlike in what they taught. I personally have had some special teachers and encounters with abuelas here at Broadway. One of my early remembrances is Mary Ann Price, who taught third grade Sunday school for more than a generation. She taught us the song to learn the books of the New Testament. Mary Collier was another special woman at Broadway. Mary took great care of our youngest members, so I don't remember her as a teacher, but I had the honor of working with her later in the music department. Women like these ladies and countless others are needed in our lives to give us attention and to make us feel secure. Churches wouldn't run without women like these. Poet Maya Angelou wrote, "People will forget what you said. People will forget what you did. But people will never forget how you made them feel." Imago Dei means the image of God. This term reminds us that we are all created in God's image. So given this idea, how can God not be described by feminine terminologies? A patriarchal society had been long established by the time Jesus was born and continued for millennia. So the early authors wrote in the context of their culture. In that society, women were incorrectly thought to be inferior to men, and men perpetuated that belief. I hope we will soon live in a different kind of era, one that many are working to ensure all are included: women, people of color, people of all orientations, and those who feel they don't fit into specific categories. I am realizing that masculine images alone are not enough to capture the full images of God. God is bigger than anything we can imagine, and that includes us putting limits on God's abilities. The Hebrew word for Holy Spirit is ruach, which is a feminine term. Ruach means spirit, breath, or wind. This expression was used throughout the Hebrew scriptures and in the New Testament. Ruach is referred to in the power that God used in Genesis 1:2. A ruach from God swept over the face of the waters. Job 12:10 uses ruach as breath. And God's hand is the life of everything, and the ruach of every human being. Even Psalm 51:11 uses the term, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your ruach from me." An onomatopoeia, saying the word ruach, pushes air through the lungs. This expression is meaningful to me as a wind player. The silver tube that I use to make music is a spectacular instrument. But if there is no ruach moving through it, it is just a metal cylinder. The breath or wind that I blow through my flute is what makes it come to life. The same is true for us as the Holy Spirit moves throughout us and works in us. I have two items I keep on my desk at all times, and a few more. One is a piece of paper from pages that Club 56 members put around the church a few years ago that had tabs for people to tear off. These were little sayings about God to use as reminders. I chose one that says, "Breath is love." Often, I think of the unknown student who wrote that phrase, wondering what led them to use it and saying when they wrote it. And it reminds me to breathe and focus on God and others. The other item on my desk is from a staff retreat at Camp Broadway. At the end of the day, some rocks with words on them were passed around for us to keep as reminders. The rock I chose has wisdom on it. I chose this particular rock because my middle name is Athene, the Greek goddess of wisdom, which is also my mother's middle name. This rock reminds me to seek wisdom from God. In the Bible, the Greek word for wisdom is Sophia, which is a personified feminine figure. This term is used as God's wisdom. We sang about Christ's Sophia in the first hymn today. Author Jan Aldridge Clanton writes, "Wisdom is an ancient divine name. Christ's Sophia is one of the divine names and images that celebrate the sacred value of all people and hold power for transforming individuals, communities, and our world. Christ's Sophia connects genders, races, and faith traditions, providing a foundation for partnership instead of hierarchies. Sophia, the Greek word for wisdom in the Christian figures, is a divine feminine image that contributes to justice, peace, liberation, and new life. The Christian scripture writers link Christ to wisdom. The Apostle Paul refers to Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians 1:24. The Gospel of John refers to Christ as the way, the truth, and the life in chapter 14, verse 6. Another place you see this female personification is in the 8th chapter of Proverbs, which speaks about wisdom's gifts. I believe our next step should be to continue using and promoting inclusive language. We have already begun this on a minimal level, specifically in the calls to worship and seeking out hymns and music that support this use. I have only recently come to this decision. For years, I didn't see the point, and I was opposed to changing what had already been written because I felt the authors wrote it that way for a particular reason. But after studying the languages of Isaac Watts, Charles Wesley, and Brian Wren, I learned that authors typically write in the style of the society in which they live. Brian Wren, a current prominent British hymn writer, is a proponent for inclusive text. He refers to himself as a hymn poet and a weaver of words. In an interview in 2020, Wren said, "In the early 70s, an American publisher wrote to me about the hymn, Christ is Alive, wanting to change the language in the original final stanza to make it more inclusive. That was my first acquaintance with the term, and with my British prejudice, I said to myself, oh, this is an American fad. But when I thought about what they were asking, which had to do with my use of the word man, I realized that it was odd to talk about human beings as if they were all men. At that stage, I had not read any of the research, the literature about it. Such a broad use of man just seemed odd to me as a linguist. So I made the change and got rid of that word. And that prompted me to think more deeply about what is now referred to as He-Man language. Words and women and other books I studied described research which shows the use that He-Man language is no longer generic and should not be used to describe all human beings. I became convinced by that research and changed my own ways of speaking accordingly. I also began listening to the women who were important in my life, and they made me aware of the roles I was playing in the household, of the conditioning I had been brought up with. Christ is alive is number 243 in the hymnal. Even if I personally feel that inclusive text doesn't affect me, it does affect others, and I don't want to take away from others' personal experiences. Adapting scripture and formerly written text to be gender inclusive is a process. As we come across masculine texts, we should pay special attention and consider more inclusive language when needed. I know that sometimes I don't even notice the he's and the him's until those words are pointed out to me. What has changed my mind, especially regarding language? Partly, my research has helped me understand that women have been underrepresented for far too long. I have also changed my mind because of my daughter, Courtney Elise. She is the one who must forge her way in what is still a patriarchal society. While my daughter is a strong young woman who asserts herself, I am saddened that she will and already has faced misogyny. Seeing my daughter grow and create her own way in this world makes me realize that she is an uphill battle that my son Christopher won't have to face. Courtney Elise is an inspiration to me. She and my nieces have taught me that they and all women are worth it, and they need for us to show that they are valued, because we are all made in the image of God. Imago Dei.